Thank God for the disciple who asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. We do not know which disciple it was. We do not know who that disciple was, but thank God that disciple asked, because if he hadn't, we may never have gotten the answer ourselves. We know that at first Jesus was modeling prayer, and that the disciples looked over and saw him praying, and they had enough curiosity to ask for guidance on how to do what it was he was doing. You know, prayer is not something that we are born doing. It's not something that just is an innate act. It is something that has to be taught. And most people pray at one time or another in their life. Prayer is always taught by example. If you were fortunate enough to have someone teach you how to pray, think for a moment about who that person was. Think for a moment about what they modeled for you. Perhaps they taught you to memorize a prayer before a meal or before bed. Who are the teachers who taught you to pray, and what did you learn about them and about prayer from them? The first prayer I ever remember learning left me slightly traumatized. It was my bedtime prayer. It went like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray, dear Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray, dear Lord, my soul to take. I remember being very disturbed by exactly what it was I was asking God for, and wanting to always add a coda, by the way, please don't take my soul. I'm very happy here in my bed, and you're kind of freaking me out. What are the prayers that you were taught as a child? And what were the rules around the prayers? Were you supposed to close your eyes and bow your head? What were the practices you were taught? Were you taught to pray before every meal, before bed, before a game, before an exam? Maybe prayer is something you know you should do, but you don't feel you're very good at, or you're not sure what to say. Maybe you think if you had the right book, the right prayer bench, the right prayer shawl, the right prayer beads, the right prayer coloring book, the right prayer walk, the right prayer labyrinth, the right prayer space, then you would be super good at it, and you would be able to pray. Preacher Barbara Brown Taylor confesses, "I would rather show someone my checkbook stubs than talk about my prayer life. I have shelves of fulls of prayer books and books about prayer. I have file drawers full of notes from courses I have taught and taken on prayer. I have meditation benches I have used twice, prayer mantras I have intoned for as long as a week, notebooks with column after column of the names of people in need of prayer. Is writing them down enough? I have bowed psaltery, a biblical string instrument mentioned in the book of Psalms, the dates from the year that I thought I might be able to sing the prayers rather than say them. I have invested a small fortune in icons, candles, monastic incense, coals, and incense burners. I have come to believe that there's something to be said about keeping prayer simple. Prayer can be a whisper of gratitude for a breeze that is offered in the heat of the day. It can be a gasp of amazement as the moon shines over the water. It can be a whimper of help before the dentist starts to drill. It can be a cry of lament as you read the news. It's a silent string of communication between you and God. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he starts with what to say to begin. And he says, start with, Father, hallowed be thy name. Now, I don't know about you, but when I learned this in second grade, I got stuck right there. What's hallowed? Father is personal. It's intimate. It's recognizable. It's tangible. Hallowed means honor and glory. Sacred is your name. It's a name that rises above the everyday. The Father is set apart from earthly fathers. So when you start to pray, acknowledge that you are in a sacred space with the Creator of the universe. Next, he says, thy kingdom come. That's an ask. That's a petition. That's a plea. That's a desire. Please, dear God, your kingdom. I want your kingdom to come. Jesus preaches on those three words throughout the Gospels. He says, your kingdom is not of this world. He says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, it is easier for a camel to go into the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When Jesus says, thy kingdom come, he's not filling space in the prayer. He's not just saying words that he is just trying to get past. No, he is asking for a desire that his kingdom will come, that his will be done. And that is what we are saying too. Let's make sure we mean it. Third, he says, give us this day our daily bread. In one way, he is speaking metaphorically. The idea sounds simple enough on the surface, but it turns out the Greek word here used, that is used here, is never used in any other place. It would be very easy in the Greek to say, give us this day our daily bread. There's a Greek word for daily, but that's not the word used here. It's a unique word, which ironically people have spent 1,800 years trying to figure out. It's a unique word, and the word is epousian. The proper translation of this word has perplexed scholars, and the root meaning is super essential. So epi means super, and eusein means word for being. Give us this day what is super essential for our being. As one scholar put it, it is not simply daily food, but whatever is life-giving sustenance we need right away today to survive. Praying for daily bread to survive is something that most of us here probably have not had to literally pray for. But praying for what we need to get through the day, that is something often we have to pray for. For many, this portion of the prayer is literal. In Alexandria, 1 in 3 people, disproportionately children, are food insecure. That means they do not have ready access to the food they need for a healthy and active life, and they are at risk for health problems that arise after poor nutrition. 1,050,300 people are facing hunger in Virginia, and of them, 261,730 are children. In places like Gaza and Sudan, starvation has led to the killing of hundreds, if not thousands. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are praying for our neighbors in need. And this line of this prayer that Jesus taught calls us to examine the bread we have and to offer our lives to meet the needs of others. Give us this day our daily bread. When we pray for our daily bread, we are praying for a relationship of faith and a reliance on God. We are praying that we will be conscious of God's giving in our lives, We are praying that God will help us be aware of our lives, our happiness, our health, our security, and our prosperity. Another way of saying this would be, Lord, preserve us from the illusion of self-sufficiency. Right? Preserve us from the illusion that our daily bread is something we did on our own. Preserve us from the poisonous idea that we did this on our own. Preserve us from believing that we will earn enough, save enough, or do enough to make it without your help. Now, petition number 4 is tough. Forgive us our sins, as for everyone who is indebted to us. Now, some traditions say debts and debtors, others say trespass and those who trespass against us, and others say sinned and those who sinned against us. It's highly controversial. That's a joke. The point is about the people that we have relationship with, those who have hurt us, angered us, and betrayed us. It's hard to forgive. And it's even harder to forgive ourselves. And that's why this petition is so important. Forgiving others or ourselves is something we are not able to do without God's help. We need God to forgive us, and we need God to give us what we need to forgive. Holding on to shame or hatred is like carrying a bag of rocks on your back. The only one that is hurting is you. And asking God to unload that heavy bag of rocks gives you the freedom to stand unburdened. And lastly, this one: lead us not into temptation. We are human, and as human beings, we are easily led into temptation, and only by the grace of God can we be led away from temptation. Temptation is given to us by the tempter, and the tempter loves to tempt. You know, no one's going to notice if you just slide that pack of gum into your pocket as you walk out of the checkout store. No one is going to notice if you cheat on the test. That's what ChatGPT is all about. Just do it. Everybody else is. What will it hurt if you lie just a little? Skim off the top just a little. Indulge just a little. You know you want to. Sometimes we need to just fast forward to this part of the prayer. God, lead me not into temptation, and deliver me from evil. This prayer outline teaches and has been taught for over 2,000 years. And amazingly, it is still relevant today, which is why we pray this prayer every Sunday. The question is, are we earnest in our praying, or are we saying the words without thinking? The late Bishop William Lillimon was a little crabby, and this is what he said about prayer. Prayer is not whenever I spill my guts to God. Prayer is when I obey Jesus and pray for things that he taught me to pray, for when I pray the way he prays. Prayer is bending my feelings, my desires, my thoughts, and my yearnings towards Jesus and what he wants me to feel, desire, and think. In most churches I visit, a time of prayer is often preceded by a time of joys and concerns. And I notice that in every congregation, the only concerns expressed are concerns for people in the congregation who are going through various health crises. Prayer has become what we used to refer to as sick call in the army. What on earth did we get this idea of prayer? Not from Jesus. He healed a few people from time to time, but he doesn't pray for that. He prays for the coming of God's kingdom, for bread, not only on the daily basis, but not for surplus, and for forgiveness for our trespasses. It's curious that physical deterioration has become the contemporary Northern American church's main concern in prayer. Jesus is most notable for teaching that we are to pray not for the recent gallbladder surgery, but for our enemies. To be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, is to pray like Jesus. Therefore, Luther called the Lord's Prayer a summary of the gospel. A Christian is someone who talks to God about the Lord's Prayer and what God talks about in it. Thus, the prayer is not only a gift that Jesus has given us, but also a judgment against us as we measure our own fidelity against the standard of Jesus. Prayer is a discipline. It's a practice. It's paying attention. It's the desire to be closer to God. Praying, Mary Oliver writes, doesn't have to be the blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or three small stones. Just pay attention. And then patch a few words together. And don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest, but a doorway into thanks and a silence in which another may speak.